Okay, everybody, it's time now for our service to begin. So the phone bridge is not exactly connected up yet, but I'll try it one more time after we get started. And this evening, Brother Daryl's going to give us some announcements. Then after our announcements, Connor has chosen number 364 as our opening selection. So please open up your songbooks to number 364.
Good evening, everyone. So I haven't received any new announcements from the ones we made this morning for our services this evening. I'll lead us in an opening prayer. And like Bill just said, Connor has the songs for us this evening. Brother Mark Talley's going to give us some comments before the Lord's Supper. Lucian, who is on his way here, he will serve the emblems on the table. Philip's going to do our scripture reading for us this evening, and then Bill has the service for us today, which is Autopsy of a Dead Faith, and the handouts were available in the back, and made sure that they were posted onto our website for those of you that are watching and want to follow along using that. And then after the sermon, if I have any additional announcements or if I'm giving any announcements between now and the end of the service, I'll make those. And then Brother Eli is going to lead us in a closing prayer. And with that, let's go ahead and go to our Father in prayer. Well, before we do that, real quick, just as always, please remember, if you haven't done so already, go ahead and silence any electronic devices, and we'll go ahead and begin. So, if you would, please join me. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this opportunity that we have once again to come before you, to share in your word as members of your family for this congregation. Heavenly Father, as we come here, we ask that you have to settle our minds and cares of the world so we can focus on the lessons that you have provided for us so that we can live a strong and faithful Christian life leading to you so that we can have the opportunity to spend eternal life with you in heaven. Heavenly Father, we ask that you hear our prayers for our shut-ins, for those members that we have with ongoing physical and spiritual ailments. Those mentioned this morning. And Heavenly Father, we continue to pray for our community and for our leaders. First of all, Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your Son who you sent into this world for us, his life for us to wash away our sins. For it is in your Son's Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Psalm 64. Come share the Lord. Let everybody get situated first, and then we'll... All right.
We gather here in Jesus' name. His love is burning in our hearts like living flame. For through the loving Son, the Father makes us one. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. No one is a stranger here. Cup is risen from the dead. The one we love the most is now our gracious host. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. We are now a family of which the Lord is head. Though unseen, he meets us here in the breaking of the bread. We'll gather soon where angels sing. We'll see the glory of our Lord and coming King. Now we anticipate the feast for which we wait. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord.
I brought the Christ Creed book with me tonight. I'll read from it a little bit. First Thessalonians chapter 2, I'll start reading in verse 11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. Tonight, as we prepare to offer the Lord's Supper, don't believe that you're a part of the church of God that belongs to Jesus Christ, then the words that Paul wrote in this book are not for you. Covington, I do believe that we are a part of the church of God in Jesus Christ, because we believe the word is the word of God, not the words of men. I'd like to turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and read a portion of the word of God when it concerns the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Verse 23 of chapter 11, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Or in later versions it says, you proclaim the death of Jesus. And that's what we're doing here tonight. We're not just remembering the death. We are proclaiming his death for the world. This actually happened. The things that are written here are the words of God. They're not the words of men, which is good for me because I couldn't follow any man when it comes to this. So let's keep these things in mind as we offer the Lord's Supper this evening.
Show of hands. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for this unleavened bread that represents your Son's body that was beaten and bruised on the cross for our sins, and that we partake it in a manner that is well pleasing your sight. In Christ's name, amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you again, giving you thanks for just everything that you've given to us, and now we come and we pray that everyone here. pray that they take it in a manner that is well pleasing to you. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.
This is the Lord's Supper. Number 801, where no one stands alone. If you've got it. Once I stood in the night with my head bowed low in the darkness as black as could be, and my heart felt alone, and I cried, "Oh Lord, don't hide your face from me. Hold my hand all the way, every hour, every day, from here to the great unknown. Take my hand, let me stand where no one stands alone. Like a king I may live in a palace so tall, with great riches to call my own. But I don't know a thing in this whole wide world that's worse than being alone. Hold my hand all the way, every hour, every day, from here to the great unknown. Take my hand, let me stand where no one stands alone.
Is there anyone who would like to give back?
Song before the lesson tonight is going to be 851. And if you would mark numbers 979, that'll be song after invitation. Again, number 979 is going to be song after invitation. And we're going to be singing number 851, I'll Fly Away. Have it? Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away, fly away, fly away. To a home on God's celestial shore, I'll fly away, fly away, fly away. I'll fly away, fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away, fly away in the morning. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away, fly away. When the shadows of this life have grown, I'll fly away, fly away, fly away. Like a bird from prison bars has flown, I'll fly away, fly away, fly away. I'll fly away, fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away, fly away. Morning, when I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away, fly away, fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away, fly away, fly away. To a land where joy shall never end, I'll fly away, fly away, fly away. I'll fly away, fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away, fly away in the morning. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away, fly away, fly away.
I'll be reading from James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham our father justified by works which he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as in the body without the spirit, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also.
Well, good evening, everyone. We're about to have our evening lesson, and it's entitled The Autopsy of a Dead Faith. And I thank Philip for making that reading for us. The idea of having a faith is something that's important. Faith is really the basis. It's the basis of why we even do what we do. If you didn't believe, first of all, that there was a heaven or hell, then what are you even sitting here or watching this? Because there's no consequences, correct? So first of all, you have a faith in that just alone. And then on top of that, your faith has prompted you to and develop further into God's Word. Because God's Word is it's easy to read, it's easy to understand, but there are so many things, there's so many concepts there, it's almost impossible to grab and grasp even in 20, 30, or 40 years to get it all. But we get more as the more we read it, the more we understand, and the deeper our understanding goes. Some of you have read books before, and some of you might have even picked up a book and read it maybe for a second or third time. For instance, like The Hobbit or the... the things that were written along that line about all the hobbits and things like that. The Ring is a kind of an interesting read, but it's also, I can't read it over and over and over again. Once, maybe just kind of a refresher a second time, but this book here gets deeper and our understanding grows and grows and grows. And so our faith needs to be alive. It doesn't need to die. Unfortunately, though, there are people whose faith has died. It was at one time strong, or at least it was flowering and blossoming, but just like the sower, the parable of the sower is that sometimes when the seed falls upon thorny ground or falls upon hard ground, it might spring up for a little while, but there's no root, and so it dies away. And sometimes when things die, we want to do an autopsy. And that's one of the things that people do just to find out what about it. Why did this person die? Why did this happen? And so we sometimes just need to know the reason why. Well, it's God's will to most people is not a good answer. Because, if that person died, how come, somebody has to be responsible. Somebody has to be responsible because that person died. Well, I suppose if you want to blame somebody, blame Adam and Eve. Because they're the responsible party for triggering this whole thing. Now go try to sue them. Unfortunately, you can't do that. So a lot of times we want to think, well, the doctor had to done something, or somebody's got to pay because my loved one passed away. And sometimes our loved ones just pass away. And so We talk about that in the physical sense, but let's talk about that in the spiritual sense, because that's really where we want to go. Because when we ask about why we do an autopsy, it's because it's mostly for the benefit of the living. Sometimes we just need to have closure. We, you know, that it's not really one of these things where, you know, our uncle or our dad or mom or just passed away in their sleep. That there has to be some other reason behind it, and maybe not. I don't know about you, but sometimes my prayer is that, Lord, when I go to bed, I just don't want to wake up the next morning in this bed. I want to work. You know how that says you wake up dead? Well, I mean, that's a better place to go. And sometimes when there's a whole lot of issues that going on, that sometimes that wish to be with the Lord is far better than the wish to stay here and to try to fix the mess that we find ourselves in. Sometimes you have to have an autopsy because there's criminal activity involved, and you wanted to make sure that the guilty party is actually pays. And in our present situation, autopsies are performed on people because they need to know the inwards and outwards of all the makings of this virus that's going on and how it works and how it can be killed. And so for medical advancement, autopsies are done so it can improve those who come on later. And then we can learn about preventive health care. So there's a lot of reasons why autopsies are even performed even today for that reason alone. But the spiritual benefits are to aid the living. So what we want to do is we want to take a look at some of the passages what the Bible has to say. You know, if we can make the corrections before it's too late, we don't have to die spiritually. And unfortunately, a lot of people die spiritually long before their bodies have breathed their last or their heart ticks its last. One of the saddest things that we can see, though, is people who live and they have no direction in their life. They're just aimless, and that's a sad thing. And you know, they just don't know why they're here, and they just don't know where they're going. And that thing called death is such a scary omen that looms, and it almost consumes us. The Bible helps us to have faith to know that death is not something to be feared for the Christian. For the child of God, it's something that is going to be welcomed. Because the Bible talks about when we pass from this life to the other, the Bible says it's just like a twinkling of an eye. It's painless. And so the idea of having knowing exactly where we are and where we're going, that should help us to stay alive. But unfortunately, there's a lot of things that would cause us to lose our faith or lose our blessed assurance. That's a better word of saying it. So the good news is that once made alive in Jesus, we don't have to die. That's the beautiful thing about the Bible and the gospel message, is that there is a second death that the Christian does not have to experience. And that's the one that we all anticipate. We all know that we're going to pass from this world. The Bible says that it's appointed unto man wants to die. So we understand that concept. Everything that we have seen in the past has either died or is going to die, and there's no way to stop it. Medicine, even in all their advancements, has not been able to break that 70-year number. The Bible says that back in the book of Psalms, in Psalm chapter 90, the man's life is 70 years old. If it's even longer, it's not really what they call the golden years. Sometimes people say, well, those are the golden years. Well, the only gold is what we give to the doctors for fixing all our ailments. And so those years are not like if you're perpetually 17 or 18 or 19, I mean, that would be kind of cool. But the point of it is, none of us are going to be that way physically, because we all move on. The beautiful thing that the Bible says is, though, that the inward man is renewed day by day by day. So we may be a 20-year-old encapsulated in a 70 or 60-year-old body, but nevertheless, we are here we are until the Lord takes us away. Let's move on. The faith is the key to our spiritual life. Look at John chapter 20. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. There is the reason for getting up tomorrow. There's the reason for making our trek through this world even meaningful. We have somewhere to go, and we have a place to go, and we have a job to do. That gives us the basis, and that's all part of our faith. And so having that, we find the key. But faith can die, just like we read in the book of James. Paul does talk about faith without works is dead. See that you have faith, well, good for you. So does the devil, and they tremble. The devil and the angels, they tremble. They believe in God, and they understand what's going to happen to them somewhere down the line. And that fate is something that they tremble about. The child of God does not tremble. The child of God has that blessed assurance that there is something far, far better to where we go. So, as we move on into our text here, let's look at the characteristics of a dead faith. What's one of the parts about it? The things we talked about in James chapter 2. We read those things. We understand what they mean by that, but we're going to move on. But when we break it down, it doesn't have fellowship with God. It's not active, and that faith does not save. That's what he's trying to say in all those passages in James chapter 2. It's just something we say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. And I would suggest that if you would go down onto the square and ask people, do you believe in Jesus? I believe, at least in Covington, you have a majority of the people say, oh yeah, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus. Well, what else, you know, but what else? Well, you don't need anything else. You just believe in Jesus, and he's gonna cover it all, because he died on the cross to save me. So I'm just waiting for I'm just waiting for him to take me to heaven, because we sing the song when we all get to heaven. Well, that's not a living faith. That's just platitudes that people say. It's not obedient to God. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3, and it says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Maybe another way of saying that is, and I know sometimes people say, well, put your money where your mouth is. That's kind of what we're saying here, is just don't talk a good game. Show your faith by your actions. So when we find, you know, it's in 3 John, it doesn't receive the people of God. 3:1-11. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. So what are we saying here? Even in the first century, there were people who claimed to be Christians, but they weren't acting as Christians. This Diotrephes thought maybe that he had the deed and title to the church, and so it was up to him to let people in or not let people in. That's not the way of an active and living faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. The Bible talks about, let us consider to love one another, to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's a characteristic of a dying faith, is when we choose not to follow after worshiping God in the way he has designed us for. It's neither prayerful nor thankful. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 and 17. It says, rejoice always and pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God of Christ in you. If we're following that, we're alive. If we're not following that, that's the signs that we're of a dying faith. In Romans chapter 10, starting at verse 5, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess your mouth with your mouth that Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Now you go along with Romans chapter 10, there's also other passages that talk about faith. But in this passage here, which is a passage that a lot of people want to stubbornly stay on, is that they'll say, the Bible just says if you confess Jesus with your mouth, you're going to be saved. That is truth. It's just not all of the truth. There's other passages that talk about other things as well. And so we have this found in Romans chapter 10. But what does it say in Romans chapter 6 about baptism? There's a great big long treatise on what baptism is. It's a death, burial, and resurrection with Jesus. And so it's not negating that. Romans chapter 10 does not negate Romans chapter 6. It goes hand in glove with it. So we talk about all the different things about people who have the will of God, but they refuse the cure. Now there's a problem there, because the cure is found in a living act of faith. But sometimes we don't want to follow that. We want to follow something else. And there are, and I don't know why, but there are doctrines out there that want to negate baptism whatsoever, because that baptism is not necessary. It's just trying to earn your way into salvation. And I've heard all that, and maybe you have too. It's just that we have to understand that a dead faith or a dying faith wants to cut out parts of God's will, and not to accept it all for what it truly is. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we talk about being malnourished. People can die of malnourishment. And so faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. What if we don't hear the word? Over a period of time, we become spiritually starved. And that's what builds our faith. It's hearing the word of God. Hearing it doesn't mean just letting it go in one ear and out the other. It means to hear God's word, to dwell upon it and act upon it, especially if the shoe fits, we need to wear it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So put away malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. Now, Peter was telling this to brethren in Christ. And so he's not talking to, he's saying just like newborn babies, we should still be desiring the very first principles, the milk of the word, because it's still good for the soul. But sometimes we neglect that, and by malnourishment, we can be dying. If one of the causes is a failure to glorify God, that's found in Romans chapter 1. This seemed to be the spiritual condition of the Romans society. So he says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So that's another cause of falling away, is that we don't want to, we know there's a God out there, but we want to create him in our image. And all too many times, that's what we find people doing. Well, God wouldn't want us to do that. God wouldn't want us to do this. And basically, we're just saying, well, I wouldn't want to do that, or I don't want to do this. But we just give God the credit for whatever we come up with. Well, when we don't continue in our worshiping, we also start to die. The problem that we have is that back in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it says they continued daily. They stayed with one another. They saw each other socially. They saw each other in the context of doctrine and in the breaking of bread. And we understand all that. They did that because they were newborn babes, obviously, in Christ, and they were wanting to learn more and more and more. So they constantly stayed together. And one of the things that we happen to do sometimes is we happen to fall away. We stop seeing each other socially. We stop seeing each other even in a communal sense like this. And that is a sign that we are falling away, we could be falling away. We don't continue in worship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're also told there that we need to think about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're looking at 27 through 30. And that passage says this: Wherefore, whoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That's a real problem, is it not? That's a real problem. Not continuing into worship. God in spiritual blindness. You know, there are people in some of the churches that Jesus talked to in the book of Revelation. In this case here in chapter 3, he's talking to the church at Laodicea. And he says, For you say, I am rich and I have prospered and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched and pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Sometimes when a group of people think that they're okay, the Lord sees them in a different light. Let's understand that we have to see the church. We have to see each other. We have to see each other as the Lord sees us. And we can't hide from that. But sometimes we try to cover it up and mask it. Matthew chapter 6, verses 28 through 34. Says, And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Neither they toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We find ourselves blind. We forget about the spiritual needs, and all we think about is the physical. And we worry about them, and we fuss and we fret about them, and we worry about money, and we worry about doctors, and we worry about food, and we worry about toilet paper and all kind of other things that we fuss and fret over. And really, when you think about this, is that Jesus knows what we have need of, and we still are worried, and we still fuss, and we still fret. We have to live by faith that Jesus is going to provide, and he's going to provide just like he said he would. Let's make sure that we keep our spiritual eye where it needs to be, so that we're not dead to that, and so that we don't die because of blindness or of stubbornness. Religious beliefs. It's another cause of spiritual death. When you talk about a cause of spiritual death, the problem with it is that there are people who want to hear that what they're doing is fine. Oh, it may be condemned in the Bible. Their lifestyle may be condemned by what the scriptures say, but that's not what they want to hear. They want to hear that everything is absolutely fine. And then there are those who, it says in Romans chapter 1, who claim to be wise. And I don't think Connor was out there with animal control when we were having this discussion. But there's one guy who was just, I guess the more you, the longer you say it and the more you shout it, the more it must be true. You know, the Bible is just a book. It was written by man. There's no original copies. And so you have to feel in your heart what is right. You just have to be a good person. Now, this is spoken from a guy who doesn't darken the doors of any place. That last time I heard him talking to his buddies, he's with his fourth shack up baby, and so he's just living the life, living a dream. But he claims to be wise. He says, but people who claim to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, and animals, and reptiles. And you know, even the prophet himself says, you know, what are you doing praying to a stick of wood? I mean, you know, that's what they were carving idols. And how's that stick going to help you? But it is that people will pray to a stick of wood even today. You go to some places and there's a stick of wood up there on, you know, it's usually hanging on the wall someplace, and it's got a cross piece on there with it, and pray to a stick of wood. Colossians chapter 2 says this, See that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. In fact, in Galatians he says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And even if we or an angel from heaven would preach another gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, and now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So even if an angel were to appear to you tomorrow in a cornfield someplace and claim to give you some tablets and say, this is a new revelation, this is coming straight down from God, it's hot off the presses. The Bible says that if an angel were to come down and claim that there is another or a new version of God's will, let him be accursed. Anathema is another word that's used for that. Because the gospel was once and delivered for all. Religious, and then there's sensual behavior, which is another cause of spiritual death. Maybe one of the worst ones. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies amongst themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for that is contrary to nature. And men likewise gave up natural relations with women who were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. The Bible talks about homosexuality, and it doesn't say it's an alternative lifestyle that should be embraced. It does not say that. Should a person have issues with that? And obviously there are people who have very strong desires. The Bible does say that we can still repent of anything. We don't have to act upon those desires. It's hard. I'm not going to say it's easy, but there are sometimes there are some things that we need to do. I'll put it this way: if the doctor told you that you had a cancerous tumor somewhere in your body and they were going to have to operate, was it going to be painful? Well, sure, the surgery is going to be there, and let's just even say that, you know, that you can only have a local anesthetic because of the nature of the surgery, all right, just to make it even a little bit worse. Would you say, oh, that's okay, I don't think I want to go through that pain, I think I'll just let the cancerous tumor just grow until it kills me? Or would you want to have it cut out? There are things that the Lord asks that have to be that cut deeply into our lifestyle, cut into the things that we want to have in the worst way, but proved by God. And if we want them more than we want eternal life, there's a cause for spiritual death right there. I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to do this. I don't care what the Bible says, or better yet, have you heard people say, well, I know what the Bible says, but that last word, you know, I don't care what the Bible says, and just say, well, that's it. You don't care what the Bible says. Whatever you say after that is irrelevant. So other people would say, well, the Bible says this, but take off that last word and just put a period there. The Bible says this, period. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud and arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful and unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous and reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. The pleasures of this world can consume us, and if we're not careful, can kill us, spiritually speaking. We have to be careful about those things because it's a real danger. It's kind of sad when you see a congregation where maybe only one person is left and the last to remain. Have you heard people say, well, the last person to leave, just turn out the lights? That's a sad thing to happen. And unfortunately, it does happen from time to time that churches can die because the fire has gone out. And so as the church gets older in age and passes on, there's no one left to pass on the baton. There was a congregation in Florida that we know. It's in the Orlando area. We're not going to name congregations, but at one time it was a huge, huge building. It was out there in a very well-to-do neighborhood. But you know, I think there's golf courses and stuff around, and the place was packed. And I think last time Teresa and I were there, there was just a handful of people in this humongous building just kind of gathered up in front. That's sad. That is sad. That church that was once vibrant and growing, and it just died one person at a time. And they're just waiting for the last person to die. That is a very sad situation to be in. But it's about people who have a form of godliness. We're doing all the church stuff, aren't we? Don't we come together and we meet and we sing and we pray and we do all of those things? We say the right things. We can have a form of godliness, but we deny the things that the Bible tells us to do, to go into all the world and be active, to try to preach the gospel to others and to try to teach others. That part has fallen off. When we lose our first love, like the church in Ephesus did, Jesus says he can take our candlestick out. We don't want that to happen here in Covington. We want to make sure that this church is still here, even though we may not be. It would be nice to know that this congregation will still be here when we're dead and gone. Eventually the form drops away, and then the attendance drops away, and that's where you have the problems. And people start to lose interest. And then they'll go someplace that maybe tells them what they want to hear. Or they'll go to someplace that has a program or a minister or a ministry that does something special. And I promise coffee and donuts isn't going to get you to heaven. Sometimes it's offered as a way to draw people in, just to get the numbers up. And when we're doing things just to get the numbers up, that's a scary sign as well, that we've lost our faith in the power of God. It's God's word that has the power. That's what needs to get out there. And when God's word falls on the right hearts, and the right ground, it will grow. And that's our job, is to go out and find those who are seeking. So absenteeism is usually the last symptom of a dying faith. And I know I did this one time before, as I took an old picture. At one time we had a directory. It's a picture directory, and we just went through the faces. We just looked at the pictures, and you could hear people kind of moan when those pictures came up, and and that person, and that person, and that person who used to be here is not here. Some of them died. Some of them moved away. Some of them had different jobs. But others just quit coming. Absenteeism is usually the last symptom of a dying congregation. And there's repentance that's always available. He says in Romans chapter 12 that we can have a full recovery. He basically says, I appeal to you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, and what is good, and what is acceptable, and also what is perfect. So, hopefully, we don't have any of these symptoms. We're still working on them. And maybe we've seen some of these symptoms in us already, and we say, you know, we need to take the cure. The cure is really simple. Just get back with God. Just get back with God. We get back to where we know we need to be. Get back to the time when we had a faith that was growing and it was alive, and we couldn't wait to come together and sing songs of worship. And possibly what's happened in these last few months has been a test from God to find out who is going to truly follow Him and who's going to fall away. I imagine for those of you who are watching on Facebook, that challenge is probably even harder. I know I've talked with Brother Roger, and I told him I was going to quote him on this. He says, Brother Roger hurt his back, and so that's why he's not here. But he said it is so hard to be where you need to be by watching on Facebook. And he says it's not the same. It's better than nothing. But he says it was so hard, especially for him. He said it was just so hard. And I believe Brother Roger is watching right now. So. Once again, if it's your back, it's your back. But the point of it is that there are some who would watch for a while, but it's so easy to fall away because there's so many distractions. And so you have to work even harder at it. And for those of you who are watching on Facebook, I mean, God bless you that you're still hanging in there. And someday, whenever the dust finally clears and we get the ollie in free, well, then hopefully we'll see you all again. It's just one of those things that's just difficult to do for us right now. But just think about again what we said in Romans chapter 12. Present our bodies a living sacrifice. We have to do the sacrificial things because that helps us to stay alive. It helps us to stay alive spiritually because the world can take us away piece by piece, bit by bit, inch by inch, until we are no more. And we don't want that to happen to us. That's the lesson for this evening. Connor has chosen number 979 as our song of invitation. So for those of you who are watching, there's no one on the phone bridge currently. But for those of you who are watching and that you have a prayer request, please see to it that you can text either Daryl or even myself. Since my phone is off, I'll get the message now. And we can pray with you and for you on that behalf. And Brother Jason's here, so you can actually even send him a text message if you have a special request. So the song is, I'm a Poor Wayfaring Stranger. And so if you see the need to have the prayers of the church, make your wishes known as we sing this song.
Verses 1 and 3 only. 1 and 3. I am a poor wayfaring stranger while traveling through. Yet there's no sickness, toil, nor danger in that bright world to which I go. I'm going there to see my Father. I'm going there no more to roam. I'm only on my great reward. I'm
going there to see my Savior, to sing his praise forevermore. I'm only going over Jordan. I'm only going over home.
All right, I don't have any other announcements, but Daryl does. So, Lord willing, we hope to see you this coming Wednesday for Bible study at 7 p.m.
All right, good evening, everyone. Just very quickly, of course, Sister Laura was able to join us here this evening. So, you know, as I announced this morning, she wasn't feeling well. She still is battling with her vertigo, so it was great to have her here with us. Also, my wife, Nikki, is doing pre-op tomorrow, and then on Thursday she's going to be getting some tubes inserted into her ears again. And so because she struggles a little bit with some vertigo and headaches and balances and fluid behind the ears, and so the tubes have helped her in the past, and so it's that time for her to get that done again. And so again, that'll be Thursday, but she's doing her pre-op tomorrow, and they getting to do the part of pre-op now is of course the COVID test. So I know I've mentioned that once or twice. So if you haven't had the joy of having an extremely long Q-tip rammed into your brain, you should go check that out. Also, Josh Collier, for those of you who remember, Sterling Collier, Donna's brother. Josh, his son, is coming into town, and I think they're going to be here through Saturday, coming tomorrow. That's right. Okay, so hopefully they'll be able to join us Wednesday night, where I'm sure that Nikki will ask him to sing a song. So he's got a great voice, and he sang at our wedding. So he and one of his sisters, that was great as well. Those are the only announcements that I have for this evening. So God willing, we'll see you all on Wednesday for more announcements. And Brother Eli is going to lead us in our closing prayer.
Good. Bow with me. Thank you for another day. And for the blessings that you shower on us. We thank you for this week with the celebrations that we had yesterday. And or we thank you that we could wake up today and stand in freedom. We thank you that it's not just the freedom that we can enjoy in this country, but, Father, it's the freedom that we enjoy through your Son. Father, also we thank you for that. We also thank you for this message that was brought tonight for us concerning faith. Lord, our faith is precious. And we thank you that you grant us each a measure of faith in need. And thank you that because of that faith, we can know the truth and we can receive. And Lordling, we'll come home to you one day. So, Father, may we fight viciously and hard for faith. May we be obedient to you. May we take heed to the word that is preached, the holy word, so that our faith may be strengthened. For this congregation, for our friends and our family who are here, we thank you for the many blessings that we receive by your hand. Many who are sick, who are having surgeries, who have broken bodies, and Lord, we ask for your healing hand to ease any suffering and to help us through difficult times. Even in the midst of that, as we bear the burdens of our brothers and sisters, and as each of us bear our own burdens too, may we continue to have faith in you. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you for another day where we can come and worship you. And Christ's name.